Hebrews chapter 12. And let's begin with a little prayer. Amen. Lord, it's your word. We want to say that again, Lord, because it's the truth. And we pray, Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us into it. Lord, we thank you for it. We pray you'll bless us as we share our fellowship together around your word. Jesus, be our teacher and our guide. Father, we want to ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at the first section there. Therefore, there's a therefore for you. What's the therefore there for? It follows on from what's gone before.
Yes.
He's been talking about all these amazing people who were very ordinary people who believed God. Right? And because they were very ordinary people who believed a very unordinary God, they did some quite remarkable things. And so he's talking about this lot. He says, therefore, as a result of their faith and their example, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So he's encouraging people to say, look, you've had all these fantastic examples, learn from them and do it yourself. That's the idea. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There we are. The use of the word cloud, you know, is just a way of saying there's a lot of them. Right? Lots and lots of people are out, the witnesses. And the witnesses are those in chapter 11, for example, who run before us, who've lived it out and done what the Lord wanted them to do. And of course there are others in their day who've given their lives, whose names aren't mentioned in the Bible, but are still known to God all the same. So this great company of people are there, and he's using the picture of the racetrack, you know, the Olympics, where there's people on the racetrack and there's all the spectators all around cheering them on.
Yeah.
And he's using that picture, saying that all these witnesses have been examples to us, and in a way, there they are cheering you on. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't want you to get the misunderstanding about this, because it can be twisted, this verse, as if those who have gone home to glory are looking down and saying, go on, you can do it. I don't think they are, and I don't think this verse is meant to teach that, really.
No.
Yeah? Basically, I would say this. If you're going to be in heaven and you're going to be happy, looking down on planet Earth and seeing what's going on here, it's not going to make you happy.
No.
Right? But the other thing is, once they've got home, they've got better things to look at.
Right.
It's the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
But the idea is, he's using the racetrack idea of saying, is, look, it's almost as if they are looking at us, because their example, what they've done, is there to show you how to do it.
Yeah.
And how to keep trusting like they did, yeah? So we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, people who've lived it and done it. And he says, as a result of that, let's follow in their footsteps, if you'd like to put it that way.
Can I just say,
when
it says about the finishing
tape,
surely that would indicate you finish here on earth.
And yes, you get the prize up there.
Yeah.
You've done it, yes. Finishing tapes here. Prize is there. Yeah, very good, yeah.
Yeah.
But he says, in order to run this race, he's using a racing image, yeah? He says, you have to go into very strict training, don't you?
Yes.
Is that right? The athletes in the games that he's talking about, for example, they went into strict training, and one of them was, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Eh? Let us throw off everything that hinders. And that's a reference to losing weight. Yeah?
Well, I've just got rid of a stone.
Well done, very good. Yes, well, that's the imagery. It's losing weight, so you get fittened up, tough your muscles, and you're using your energy to move rather than to carry.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's the idea, you're losing weight. But he's not talking about a race, physically racing, is he?
Mm-hmm.
What's the weight that can tie you down?
Is
the stuff that's around us in our lives and our world around us that can stop you running the way the Lord wants you to. So he says, get rid of all the hindrances, is really what he's saying. Yeah. And then he says, and let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And the idea of the word there, the sin that entangles, is like a nicely snug fitting coat around you. Have you ever tried running with an overcoat?
No,
it won't do any good. Right? And the idea he's saying here is that there are things in our lives, the sins, that we can get find very comfortable, it's all very nice and cosy, but it'll stop you doing the things that the Lord wants.
Right.
So we're really saying some things have to go when you want to be a follower of Jesus. And it's a good thing because you're running for something that's really great in the real race of life. Yeah. So that's the imagery he's using. Let's throw all that off. And then, as a result of that, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There you go. The race marked out for us. Now there's several little points that stand out in there. Are we running a race? Some can go at different speeds. Yes. John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress talks about someone who's lame and not very good at getting there. You know, he says the miracle was they arrived. He says, and the glory gets to God. How on earth did that person manage to get there?
Yeah.
And it's the Lord's doing, isn't it? Yeah. So don't worry if you're not a fast runner. Doesn't matter, right? That's not the point. Because this is about a long distance race.
Yeah.
Our life is the long run. It's not just a 5-minute wonder, yeah?
Yeah?
So let's run the race. And what did he say? Marked out for us.
Yeah.
I think my guess is what he's getting at here is in certain races you have to run in lanes, you know.
Yes.
And if you get outside the lane,
you're
disqualified.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that may be part of the idea that's there, is that, you know, you run the race God's way.
Yeah.
If you try doing it your way, like Frank Sinatra, you might finish up in a mess.
Yeah.
Okay. There we are. So that's what we're in. It's using this racing idea. The picture.
There are different paths for each of us.
Of course. And it's marked out for us, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yes. So we're each running our own race.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we're
that's
towards
right.
the same sort of finishing line, Jesus.
Yes, it's the same finishing line. And the wonderful thing is, and Paul makes the same idea Paul uses in his, one of his letters, about we're going for gold. He uses the idea there.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is that anybody who competes in this race, if they finish, they're a winner.
Yeah.
Yeah? You get the prize.
Yeah.
How wonderful.
It's
God's race is different to a man's race.
Yeah.
Only one person wins in the, the world race. God, if you get across the line, you're a winner. That's good, yeah? So, let's do it, he says. Let's go for it. And then, how do you do that? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the finishing post, you could say.
Yeah.
Yeah? But also, he's your example. Yeah? And the word, the phrase there, to fix your eyes, is really quite an important one, because it's saying you've got to be focused.
Deviation.
No deviations from other things. You want to stay in the race on the right way. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And remember, he's writing to Jewish people who are thinking of packing up and going back to the synagogue.
Yeah.
Well, they're taking their eyes off Jesus.
Mm.
So he's warning us, if you want to keep in the race, you want to win, you've got to keep eyes on Jesus. He's the one. And he tells them why. Because Jesus is, what does he say? He is the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. So Jesus is the one who enables you to believe. He's the one that is an example of faith as well, of course. And he's the one that completes it. He makes it work for you. So Jesus is the one that can make your faith work properly. Author and finisher. Good lad, eh? Good, yeah. So he's our wonderful example, and he also helps us as well. Yeah. It's nice to have some, this is important, I'll just say this, for my dear Jean, when, years ago, before she became a Christian, she tried reading the Bible, she started Genesis and back up at Leviticus, and then try start again, you know, and the point being was, she felt she couldn't do it, well she couldn't of course, it's alright having an example, wonderful, Jesus is a wonderful example, it's depressing. Isn't it?
Yeah.
If you're meant to be like Jesus on your own, it's a depressing example to follow. I mean, top star, and here you are, nobody. Can't do it. But Jesus is the author, he's the example in that sense, but he comes along to help you. He doesn't leave you to do it yourself. It's him inside us. So we can do it. That's the good news, yes. So he's the author and finisher of our faith. He makes it come and work, the completer of it. And it gives us an example of him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if you want to know what the real race is like, just look at how Jesus ran it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? It says there, he, for the joy set before him. Well, what was he looking to then? He wasn't looking to what it was here down on earth. He was looking to what the finish was. The joy that was set before him. What did he do? He finished up at the Father's right hand in the glory, having accomplished the work of salvation. So, for that purpose, to see that that was coming, he does this. He endured the cross. And endured is not a small word, I tell you. He put up with it, in a sense, and went through that, because that was necessary. But that phrase, scorning its shame. You know, one of the worst things about crucifixion, all the pain on the physical side of it, but isn't it just public spectacle?
Yeah.
People are looking at you in all your misery and suffering. Yeah. That was the shame. And
jeering at him.
And he was, and jeering at him, And Jesus was prepared to put up with that in order to accomplish this race and finish it. And as a result, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the top spot. He's achieved what he meant to do.
Yeah.
And he sat down, of course. The good news is, when you sit down, what does that mean? Job finished.
Yeah.
You've done it.
Yeah.
Of course he has. Yes? And so Jesus is our example. That's the wonderful thing. He's done it for us, and he's promised to work in us, which is the good news. Yeah? So Jesus is the one that we're to be looking at. Fix your eyes on him and follow his way. And he's saying that to these people, remember, because it's getting tough for Christians at that time, yeah? And he's saying it's easy to get put off, but just remember, Jesus went through lots more than you will ever face in order to bring blessing to you. So, he's worth following. Yeah. Then it says, consider him. Who's he?
Jesus.
Good, yes. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. While Jesus was down here on earth, and you read the Gospels, just look at the flack he got from people. I mean, he goes and heals a blind man, and they get miffed about it.
Yeah.
He raises the dead, and they want to kill him and the bloke.
Yeah.
All this opposition that Jesus faced, he says, he put up with that. He faced this opposition from people.
Wasn't all the opposition the Romans?
No! Substantially, This is the truth, Ron, you'll find. The substantial opposition to Christians comes from religious people. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, as they were in Jesus' time. But religious people can't stand the reality of faith. They prefer all the ritual or their way of doing it or whatever. But, you know, that's the problem. It's always been the case. Just in our history of the English church and denominations. You know why the Methodist Church became the Methodist Church? Charles Wesley was an Anglican minister. They chucked him out. And similar instances besides. I mean, there's some good stuff all around the place, but essentially, when there's a burst of life in the world, in the church rather, then religion gets upset and wants to chuck it out. So Jesus faced that.
They're running in the wrong lane of life.
They're running in the wrong lane, brother, yes. And the tragedy is, they were in the right lane to start with.
Yes.
There's nothing worse than fossilized Christianity.
Yes.
Honestly, it's the worst type there is.
Yes.
And that's a warning to us. I'm not mocking others and criticizing them. You know, the danger is, you can get set in your spiritual rut, and then when God starts doing something new, you resist it.
Yes.
Not good. So we now have to be open to the Lord. That's where I'm getting at. Yes. Right. So he said, Jesus put up with this opposition from sinful men, and he wants you to remember that, and wants them to remember that, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying is, if Jesus had to put up with it,
we can.
You will have to as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so don't let it knock you down and discourage you. It's just part of being one of God's children in a world that doesn't want to know God. So don't be surprised when they try to pour cold water on you. That's just really important, because I promise you, they'll try to pour cold water on you. So Jesus did it for us, and he's saying, you follow his example, because he's looking beyond the present to the joy before him.
Yeah.
In your struggle against sin, Yes, he's talking to these believers now. Yes. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
We can't forget that yet.
Well, we haven't, no.
No.
But in their time, I mean, there were people being killed for their faith all over the place, you know, but in their circumstances, at that point in time, he's saying it hasn't got that bad yet.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, what we do, in your struggle, so, if that's the case, and you've not quite got there yet, why give up now?
Yeah.
Yeah. And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. You've forgotten something that God said. Usually the case why we give up is because we've forgotten what God's told us. And this is one example of it. He gives this lovely quote here. This is a word of encouragement. Are you going to be ready to be encouraged?
Yeah.
Verse 5, it says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and punishes everyone he accepts as a son."
Wow.
That's wonderful, isn't it, eh?
Yeah.
Oh, just enjoy the discipline, Father. It's wonderful. Eh? No. No, it doesn't. Oh, he's going to say that, of course. Yeah. But that's a verse out of Proverbs. It's a straight quote from Proverbs, really. And he's saying, "My son, don't make light of the Lord. Don't brush it off, as it were. Yeah. And don't lose heart when God tells you off." Is that... now, when you were young, and your mum and dad said something that you didn't like, does the old lip go down and the frown begin? you're just the same as us, love. Exactly the same. When we feel that the Lord's having a go at us, mumble more. But why does God do that?
Because he loves us.
He loves us. And he wants us to get it right. Yeah, he's not there to put you down all the time.
It strengthens the faith, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
Yeah.
He cares about us even
more. Yeah. He says, "Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And the problem is, because we are people that aren't quite there yet, not many perfect yet, so correction is necessary sometimes. And just remember, when God corrects you, it's in order to put it right, to get you on the right road.
Mm-hmm.
And that, just to throw this one in as an important one, is when people come up and tell you things, you know, rather than just taking the huff, which is very easy to do, isn't it, of course, maybe just try to say, "Is there something I can get out of this, Lord?" Because they might mean it just to be nasty, but you know, the Lord can use some things, even what people say, but there are people who can be constructive in their criticism, and you know that when they're saying something that you don't particularly like to hear, but they're saying it because they love you, then you're more willing to accept it. And that's what he's trying to say. So your Father loves you, and so he's not going to let you carry on your old sweet ways, which are going to spoil things for you and everybody else. Yeah. So don't, that's a word of encouragement.
Yeah.
And so he's saying it. Do you know some of the tough stuff you're going through now? It's because Father loves you.
Mm.
Oh, yeah? Don't back up. It's because he loves you. Right?
It's a race.
Yeah, and he says he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Well, God in that sense doesn't punish us, really. He's not there to punish you.
No.
Punishment is for the sinner. Discipline is for his children. Yeah. He might feel the same, but the motive is totally different. Yeah. Now then, endure hardship as discipline. This is army training stuff, isn't it, eh?
Can you give an example of how God has disciplined you?
Disciplined me?
Just to bring it sort of into
practice. I forget.
Practical thinking.
Discipline me. I've been such a good boy, I've never needed it. Discipline me. I think it's more to do with my relationships with Jean, for example. Over the years, I've tended to do things on my own, and sort of Jean's been left on the side in a way, and the Lord really, I'll give you just one thing, it was a very practical thing, but with the gas boiler. Have I told you this before?
Yeah.
Gas boiler. I mean, this is just, it's a good one though.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The gas boiler, which was for the water heater, it was working fine when we first got it, but slowly it began to get longer and longer before it heated up, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought I'll get round to doing it one of these days, you know. anyway, it really gave up the ghost. And Jean said to me, she says, "Dennis," she says, "Is there a thing called a diaphragm?" in it.
Wow.
I said, why is that, Lord? She says, well, I just heard this word diaphragm. I've no idea what it means, but is there a diaphragm in it? I said, well, there is, love, but it won't be the diaphragm. that was me, early step. And then I took it a bit, and do you know what the problem was? There was a hole in the diaphragm.
Yeah.
Needed a new, it was just a piece of rubber with a hole in it, so the hole let the pressure through, so it didn't work right. Yeah. So, basically, the Lord was saying is, look, I've given you a helper here.
Yeah.
Take it on board. And the Lord did it through something that I was the expert in, and she wasn't. It was rather humbling, really,
but.
So, that was one example, I suppose, really, but yeah.
Was that before you had children or after?
That was after, Well, for Jean, just to say the other side of the coin was, this was when we just had Rebecca, I think. Jean was really poorly after we had our first girl, Rebecca. Her back, it was an epidural that went wrong, really. So she could hardly walk for the best part of a few years, really. She's really quite stuck. And she said, you know, during that time, Dennis, the Lord knocked you off the pedestal that I put you on. Because this was one time I couldn't fix it. She'd have me around fixing this, fixing the other, you know. But this one, outside my class and range altogether. So the Lord used that for Jean, really, in a way.
That was
the only one she had cared for, wasn't it? Yeah, beyond mine. I could pray, but that was about, well, not all we could do, really, is the Lord's good, isn't he?
But in a way, in life, you have to walk it, you know, you have to walk things as individuals, but in a way, in a marriage, that was an example where he does decide...
wanting us to work together, exactly, and that's something I still have to continue to learn, because I'm a go-it-alone fellow so easily, you know. Yeah. Okay, so that's my example there.
Very helpful. It's not an airy fairy religious thing.
Oh no. The Lord can be exceedingly practical and rather humbling about it in that instance for me as well.
Don't think your partner can't hear God.
No.
And I think that you said is when he does discipline you, often, I mean, you don't always see it straight away, often it's for his use.
Yeah.
You see an example that comes along. And you think, oh God, you know, show me.
Ultimately, it's going to be used somewhere or another, isn't it? Yeah. Make you more useful, and actually maybe an instance and an example that you can share with others,
I think it's for myself, it's like patience. I'm the most impatient person. And the time he taught me a very good lesson. And at the time, and I knew that I'm going to come true. And I said, God, I know you're going to help me.
Yes.
But like I want it now.
Right. Yeah.
But he didn't do that. He let me go through that process.
Yes.
And I had to walk that step, you know, and take it. And each day, and I think, when? And I know he's going to help me.
Yeah.
But that's the thing I had to do. Yes.
Well, just on the idea of patience level for myself, I can be very patient, but I'll tell you that the one thing that gets me is this. If I've ordered something online or wherever it is, and they say it's going to arrive by Wednesday at 6 o'clock, right? I can be as patient as Job until Wednesday at 6 o'clock.
Yes.
But after that,
where
is it coming?
I used to say, I'd post a letter. And like 2 days later, I'd say to my husband, I haven't had a reply to Sunday, when did you post that letter?
Yeah, well.
Yesterday. He said, well,
This is our problem, isn't it? Right, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters. Obviously the word sons there means his family, his children. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Well, whoever the writer of the Hebrews was, he was writing in a day when there was discipline in the family. I think you go to many a home now, it's completely out the window, isn't it? Which is sad. I mean, I'm not for child abuse, by any means. Yeah. That's terrible, But kids need to know the limits.
That's right.
It's security.
And who's the father?
Absentee dads now as well. I'm told that's one of the serious problems for the Caribbean communities in London and whatever.
Yeah.
Absentee dads. It's a real problem for the kids.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, well, they did then, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Yeah, you're not in the family, so they won't touch you. Right. Yeah. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Well, some dads are better than others, aren't they? Some dads are absolutely terrible and hopeless. My dad never really disciplined us in any sort of physical sort of way, but I respected him, and I was talking to a chap in Tesco's while we were waiting for Jean on Friday. An old boy was there, and he was on about his poor old legs not working very well and so on, and he was telling me about the time when he was a boy. He said, I had a really nice home background, really. Grew up in the pub, his dad was a landlord, and his dad was good. He says, do you know, he says, but I don't know if we were afraid of him or not, she said, but he wouldn't do anything to put him out, you know. And he said, well, we respected him for it.
Yeah.
Yeah,
they had a
fight
about that
voice.
He only had to
sleep. Did he?
Yeah.
All right. Oh, well, there you are. Anyway, there we are. We had fathers. Some of them are better than others. And one of the problems, and I'm sure you come across people if you're sharing Jesus with people, is some people, particularly, I suppose, more and so today, is they've had an experience of a father who is not ideal in any sense, and it's really difficult. It affects how they think of God, because when you call God Father, and they hear about Father, and then they connect that with what they've experienced, they think, I don't want to know. Yeah. So God can break through that. There's that wonderful lady preacher, what's her name? Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer. Her father abused her. And yet, she ultimately came to the Lord, forgave him. He changed, and she definitely changed, you know. So God can redeem the mess. But it's nice if we get off to a better start than that, yeah? Right, okay. We've all had human fathers. How much more, right, so that's how it was with humans. How much more then should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Yeah? If human beings were meant to help us to grow up and discipline us, well, our Heavenly Father has got a much better way of doing it. He's not got any ways of doing it wrong. He'll always do it right. And he's the Father of our spirits. He cares about us as our spiritual lives. And the aim and the object of it all is that we'll live. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. John 10:10. You know that verse?
Yes.
I've come that you may have life and have it to the full.
Unbelievably.
Yes. Right. Our fathers, verse 10 here, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Well, yes, as they thought best. For a little while. Well, we don't have our dads very long, you know. Do we?
No.
If you think about it.
Not in town.
Well, time comes when, I mean, the objective of the parent, you know this, don't you? An objective of a parent is to raise them up so they stand on their own feet and make their own way in life.
And they go.
That's the objective, yes? Yeah. Right. Of course, there are what they call now kiddos. Have you heard of kiddos?
No.
It's the new word in town, apparently, not in March, but yeah. Yeah, kiddos are those, the kids that have grown up to adults. They've gone out, but things have gone bad for them, and so they come back home. Yeah. Yeah. And I'm not blaming the kids for that, or the youngsters, because society can crash people pretty badly. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And so it's the mum and dad that are back to looking after the youngins again, in some ways. Yeah. The idea is to help them to stand on their own feet. That's the aim. That's what dads did. They thought for the best. But God disciplines us for our good. So God knows what's best for us, that we may share in his holiness. Yeah. So he wants us to be like him. Share in his holiness. God's holy. What does the word holy convey to you?
Righteous.
Yeah.
Something pure.
Pure. And the reason I ask that is that in perhaps in traditional type church situations, if you use the word holy, it's very scary. You know, that as if, you know, it's something to be frightened of, almost frightened of. Yeah. But God wants us to be holy, to be like him. I mean, that's in a way a scary thought, it really. Mm-hmm. But it's to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't get better than that. Mm-hmm. So why be frightened? Yeah. Yeah, and I've heard this sometimes. People say, you know, what would you do if Jesus walked through the door now? Yeah, And they thought, well, yeah, your loved one, yes, yeah. But some people say, oh, I'd be frightened to death, you know, scared because I'm so bad and wicked and all that sort of thing. Well, that's true. But if you're forgiven, you know, and you know you're forgiven,
yeah.
If Jesus walked through the door, I trust, I'd be saying, oh, I'm so pleased to see you, Lord.
Yeah.
This is wonderful. Yeah. I mean, kids weren't scared of Jesus. Did you notice that in the Bible, in the Gospels?
Mm-hmm.
Kids came to Jesus right, left and
yeah.
centre
yeah.
because they accepted
that's
him because he accepted them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because of the little
children. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Where have we got to? Yes. God disciplines us so that we may share in his holiness.
Mm-hmm.
No discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful. Well, we can say that's true, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Things that are hard aren't always pleasant, yes.
Yeah.
However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace
mm-hmm.
for those who have been trained by it.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. It makes you live in God's way
mm-hmm.
and you know your conscience is right with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You're at peace. There's nothing better than a peaceful conscience,
oh, yeah.
is there? Yeah,
mm-hmm.
that's good, yeah. And he says, the discipline, those who have been trained by it. Now, you won't know the word here, but I looked it up. The Greek word for being trained is gymnasium.
Oh,
right,
right?
Yeah. So he's saying God wants you to go to the gym.
Yeah.
But it's the gym of life.
Yeah.
His training, his discipline in order to make us fit and fighting fit for his work. Yeah. Right. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Oh dear.
Yeah.
Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather heal us. Isn't that wonderful, yeah? Yeah? And so that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get things right, get strengthened up, in order for us to be able to run the race.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? The lame won't be disabled then. They'll be strong enough to do the running. Yeah? Well, we'll leave it there then. Because we've got this next section. It's the warning about refusing God. Well, we'll leave it at that, yeah? Ah! Right, so are we ready for the gym? Running the race. Yeah. I want to say this again, right? It's not a sprint.
No.
You know, it's a long haul.
Yeah.
The word is endurance is an important one.
Yeah.
Keep going.
Yeah.
Yeah. There was an amazing man called William Carey. You may have heard of him.
Yeah.
He was the chap that went to India and translated the Bible into so many languages. He was the real founder of modern missions
mm-hmm.
in the 1800s. Mm-hmm. And William Carey, he was a cobbler by trade,
mm-hmm.
and he didn't have any academic training,
mm-hmm.
and yet this man learned languages like he could drink water.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And he didn't have any academic training and all the sort of
mm-hmm.
religious powers that be said, yeah, you're no good for the job, you've got to be qualified, all this sort of stuff. He said, what can you do? He says, I can plod. I can plod. And did he plod? Yes. Amen to that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. You know how to help us, Lord, on the right road. And Lord, when we have to face some things that are a bit challenging to our pride, forgive us, Lord, for our foolish reactions. Help us to learn from you, Lord, that you've got the best in mind for us, Lord. And we can look back and say, you were right after all. So, Lord, thank you for the disciplines you've had in our lives and whatever may lie ahead for us, Lord. Help us to trust you and, Lord, to run that race. Even if it's only slowly, Lord, we'll get there by your grace. So, Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.